I know all of us came here today, there's probably something on your mind, something on your heart, and God wants to speak to those issues today that we might leave here with more peace, with more joy, and more confidence in our salvation and in our God. So let's just pray. Lord God, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you have not left us here on earth, Lord, to flounder around and, Lord, to just be worried and overcome by all the issues that we face. But, Lord God, you've given us your word and you've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord, the comforter who never leaves us, to comfort us, Lord, to teach us. And I pray, dear God, right now, Lord, that you would just build us up, Lord, in the knowledge of your word. In the knowledge, Lord, of your program, Lord, for the salvation of people. I pray, Lord, that you would just work, Lord, in our hearts. Take away, Lord, even just for this 45 minutes, Lord, just that we might just focus, Lord, and listen and understand. And, Lord, that you would just build in our hearts, Lord, this morning. And I just give you thanks and praise, Lord, for what you're going to do. Take me out of the way, Lord, and let your word and your spirit speak. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin this morning, and take your Bibles, as I mentioned, go to Romans chapter 9. And we're going to begin this morning, and the issue we're going to talk about is really the second part of the book of Romans, from chapter 9 up through the end of the book. And we're going to focus today on the series that's called A Well-Practiced Faith. We did the series, we kind of talked about this last fall. The idea was having a well-instructed faith, so we understood what we believe and why we believe it and why we can have confidence in what God says. And by the way, this chapter, these next three chapters really all together, kind of bridge us from that instruction and that knowledge to how do we live it out. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So we're looking at this letter to the Roman Christians, and we want to understand just how that implications affect us right now. So I want to take us right to the next slide. And the title of the message this morning is, and you're probably thinking about this a little bit, if you watch what's going on in our world. By the way, our world is crazy, isn't it? There are so many things happening in our own country, across the world. We're just not sure what is going to happen next. I said this the other day, I think it was online with someone. I said, man, you know, every day you look for it, it's going to be better the next day, and every day it doesn't seem like it's any better. It seems like it's worse. But God is in control. And I want to think about this issue this morning. What about the nation of Israel? Man, they've had a turbulent history. They're God's chosen people. But I'll throw this out. They don't always obey him. And they don't always follow him. And that's kind of mysterious to us. We're going to think about that. But I want to consider that and some other deep questions that affect us and our families and our friends today as well. So we're going to dive into that. So here's the thought. I want you guys to kind of chew on this with me this morning. But here's the question, right? What is going on with the nation of Israel? And here's the thought. Why have they not followed the way of faith? Kind of interesting thing about why, right? But I want to kind of put this right in our own lap, too. Well, what about my family? I am heartbroken over them because they need Jesus, and a lot of them haven't gone that direction, right? We can all realize that and think that through. So what I want to look at is, what can we do? What can I do? And let's take a look at God's word, and we're going to better understand what God's doing so we know what we need to do. And it's a collaborative effort that God is looking for here. So the eternal truth I want you guys to grab a hold of this morning is this, right? Is that God's grace. By the way, sometimes I wish the name of our church was Grace Baptist Church. Right? I do. Right? I really do. Right? Kind of a cool name. By the way, I'm not trying to advocate for changing the name. So don't get worried. It's okay. But God's grace, right, is the reason we're all here. Right? God didn't give us what we deserve. He gave us far better, right? So God's grace and God's purpose are revealed in the salvation of Israel and the nations. And by the way, everybody, you hear that word in the scriptures today. Everybody see the word Gentiles. No one talks about that word today. That means
Gentiles basically are anyone other than Israel, the Jews. That's who Gentiles are. It's all the other nations. That's the idea. It means the word nations. And God's grace and purpose are revealed in the salvation of Israel and the nations, and get this right, by faith in what Jesus did. But both Jews and Gentiles stumble on this rock of faith. We stumble. We want to earn our salvation. We want to be deserving of it. We want to be recognized for our identity or what we've done and all those things. And we stumble on this rock of faith. And by the way, everybody look up for a second and jot this down. That is Israel's chief problem. And that's the chief problem for mankind as well. But we're going to dig into that. So I want to take us right to the context of Romans. And I want to say this, and everybody look up for a quick second. You know, we studied a lot of Romans just a few months ago, and then we took a little time off and segued to some different things. But what I want us to think about today, you know, as the Church of Jesus Christ, and as a church right here at 216 Sunset Road in Willingboro, New Jersey, God has brought us together. God has gloriously saved us. God is in the process of changing our lives. You know, we sin less. We're not sinless, but we sin less. We love more. We represent God more. We're more obedient. God is growing us in our faith, but God wants us to move to the next step. And that next step is we are here for a mission. And our mission is not our comfort, our pleasure. Our mission is to do something that has eternal value and consequences on this earth and in eternity. And that's what the good news of the gospel is all about. And I was thinking about this series name. I had actually put this together last year some. And the idea about, you know, this book of Romans. You know, and I'll throw this out. Are you tired of hearing bad news? Like, you're sick of bad news, right? I am too, right? Well, there's some good news. And the world out there needs good news. But the good news is going to be wrapped up in your humanity. When they meet you, it ought to be a good thing. Because you're going to be able to give them what they really need to hear, which is God loves you. Jesus died for you. And the Bible says this, and Pastor Anthony is going to preach this next week. It says, whoever, right, calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that kind of an awesome thing? That's good news. Because in the world out there, we're not hearing a lot of that. We need to hear some good news like that. So let's look at the context. And I want you guys to kind of get this in your mind, right? So the gospel, right, which, by the way, what's the gospel mean? I want to make sure you're awake this morning. What's the word gospel mean? It means good news, right? So here's the deal. The context of the Romans is this. The gospel and its purpose. And we're going to dig into that. By the way, how about this one? The gospel and its power. And then the third thing is the gospel and its plan. And by the way, that's the Roman Colosseum you see there. So Paul wrote this book, right, to people like us, to a lot of non-Jews, some Jews that were there, but to a lot of non-Jews or a lot of nations that were in that city that needed to know that God loved them too. And God had a purpose and a plan and the power to achieve it in their lives. So we're going to skip right on down. And I want to just quickly review for us. And by the way, you can turn there or not, just look at this. This is a verse we ought to memorize. And it says this in Romans chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, throw this out. Sometimes as Christians, we want to cower and be ashamed. But we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's why. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And by the way, that's sort of the theme of the whole book of Romans, right, is, guess what? Salvation is available to everybody. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we call on the name of the Lord in faith. We trust him to do what we could never do. And by the way, you guys look pretty righteous today. But I see you back there, Pay. You're looking sharp with that white turtleneck on, man. Right? We look pretty righteous, right? But inside that, we're not. And we could dress it up. We could clean it up. We could put the best cologne on. We could do all those things. But guess what? We aren't righteous. And none of that's going to get us anywhere with God. So the gospel and its purpose is, guess what? We're not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation to everybody. And it comes by faith. And you might say this, and just kind of clarifying what we learned so far when we studied this, right? Check this out. As it is written, there is none righteous, what? No, not one. So get this in our mind. There is nobody that doesn't need good news about salvation because we're all a mess and we all need it. We're, by the way, we're in a mess that can't be fixed. I like to be the repair person and fix all the messes, but this mess can't be fixed by any human hands or any human doing, right? He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And then check it out. Now we know, and this is why we skip down. Now we know that whoever in the law says, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law, and here's, by the way, here's the whole point of the law. The law that God gave us is that we would have the knowledge of sin. And by the way, sin means we transgress or we go against God's law. So God gave us the law, not so that we could keep that standard because we can't, but so that we would know we missed the standard and we would look up and say, God, help me, because there's no other help that can fix this problem. That's the point, right? That's the gospel and that's its purpose. Right? Makes sense, right? So we're going to slide right on down as we kind of reflect on that. How about the gospel and its power? Now, I don't know about you, but some of us are some pretty bad sinners. We were unreformable. We were unfixable. Our hearts and our minds were hard. But the power of God is able to overcome that. And we learned, this was the last chapter that we studied. It says, what then shall we say to these things? And I want you to get this in your mind about God's power. It says, if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? And by the way, what he's trying to say is that there will be opposition, but guess what? They're going to lose. You're going to win. So it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. Think about this. If God loved you so much, he would send Jesus Christ to the cross to be crucified, humiliated, beaten, and die for you. And that's the point. But he says, he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And I want to say this. You know, this is, by the way, the Holy Spirit is called this, and Jesus does this in heaven. Jesus is our advocate. Not about you. I don't have a personal lawyer, but I do in Jesus. Right? He continues to plead my case to God, and the Holy Spirit pleads God's case to me, and together my salvation is safe and secure. Right? And it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Someone can say, you know what? You know that Pastor Gary, he's terrible. But look what it says. And by the way, he is. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died for you, who is the one who condemns those who are going to be condemned, who don't follow him. So we have an advocate, right? And it says, furthermore, he is also risen, and he's even at the right hand of God, who also does what? Think about that for a second right now. That, you know what? God knows you, and he knows me. And he is right at the right hand of God. He's saying, God, please help Pastor Gary. God, please help Miss Gloria. I know she's an awesome praiser up there in the front. Help her. God, please help Pastor Ansu. He's got so many gifts. He's just an amazing minister. God, help him. Rosemary's saying, don't call me. And Dennis, definitely don't. Right? You know, we could go through everybody, right? You know, I could go through, we could go through all the rows, but pray, check it out, right? The power of God the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, help him, help him, help her, help her. Because we need that help, right? That's the gospel. It's that powerful. That's the good news, is that we're saved and the Lord is maintaining that for us. Because we can't, right? And I want us to kind of get a hold of that. He says, and then by the way, the last question is this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And by the way, this is a rhetorical question. By the way, what's the answer? Everybody look up. What's the answer? Who is going to separate you from the love of Christ? Nobody. And look what it says there. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Problems? Nope. Distress? Nope. Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? No one can, right? We're going down to the next slide there, if you would, please, there. Andrea, right? And it says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted, we feel like this, as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that what? And get this in our minds. A lot of you guys know this verse, right? I'm persuaded that what? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? So we understand the purpose of the gospel, and now we understand the power of the gospel, and that's what we got to hold on to when the battle starts. And by the way, it's already started. It's already begun, right? The gospel and its power. Now, how about this? We'll slide down to the next verse. The gospel and its plan. And I want you guys to look at this for a second. Understand this. And look what Paul wrote. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. So everybody look up. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, and that is God's plan. He continues. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. God's plan of acquiring salvation in Jesus Christ is faith. And by the way, what does that mean? Faith has the idea of trust or belief. It's something that you cling to, that you hang on. You know, and I could use an example. If I were to go sit in that blue chair over here, I'll do it. If I'm going to sit in this blue chair, this is Dennis's chair, right? If I were to go sit in this chair, you do not see me do this first. I don't go under there and say, let me check that thing out. Oh, look, it's got steel reinforcement. It's good. It looks like it's good. Now I'm going to sit down, right? The faith that I have in Jesus Christ is I know that I can trust him. I know that he's going to do exactly what he said. I know he's going to hold me up. I know he's going to drag me through. I know he's going to save me, as the Bible says, to the uttermost, right? That's God's plan. And Romans 5 says this. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, and here's a big technical word, justified, here's what that means. God has declared you righteous. Everybody look up. Y'all look righteous. I said that, right? But if we were to look inside this, we would find otherwise. But because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin. Your sin was forgiven. God says it's as far as the east is from the west, and you are now declared righteous by God. And by the way, he's the only one that can declare you righteous that counts. Now, a lot of us, we declare ourselves righteous, other people righteous, but guess what? Only God can really do it and make a difference. And he declares that. That's his plan of salvation for us. So we want to slide on down. And that's kind of the foundation that we want to build this understanding on today. So we want to go next to chapter 9, and we want to dive into the text this morning. And here's the challenge, right? Everybody look up. Paul is concerned. And why is he concerned? He's concerned about his people. And by the way, let's all be real this morning. Let's all kind of be real with each other, right? Anybody concerned about your people and their eternal state? Sometimes we don't think about it. By the way, this is part of us moving from, you know, a little while ago we had this pandemic mindset. And in our pandemic mindset, all we wanted to do was survive and get through. You know, we couldn't go to work. We couldn't do whatever it was. We said, we're going to survive. We're going to do whatever it takes to survive. But now we are in a kingdom mindset. And the kingdom mindset is this: you know what? I'm concerned about the salvation of my people, because life on earth, the Bible says, is typically 70 years. A lot of us are in the bonus round already, right? And guess what? And then we're going to meet God. Then we're going to meet God, right? So we have concerns. We have concerns about our children, our grandchildren, our extended family, our friends, our neighbors, the people that we work with. You know, I know a lot of people that I really love that are really good, but they don't know Jesus. And as I read this, and I don't like the answer, there's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. So I got concerns too. Anybody got those concerns? We're there, right? And this is Paul, and I love that. I praise God. PowerPoint is really helpful, and it kind of suggests sometimes ideas. And I love that idea. Like I kind of put the slide together, and then it gave me a suggestion, that the little tear on that happy face, right? Or that sad face. Isn't that our heart sometimes? We are concerned about our family, our loved ones, and our neighbors, and our friends, and our work associates, right? And this just pained Paul in his heart so bad. And I want to talk about for a minute his pain. And I'm going to talk about what kind of spurs that pain on. The privileges that the nation of Israel had and then turned their back on. And then Israel's problem, and we'll look at that. So we're going to dive in. And by the way, I think that's the Wailing Wall. You know, where Jews, even today, they take a piece of paper and they write their prayer on it and they stick it in between a brick in the wall in the hopes that God is going to answer. By the way, that's the closest place they can get to the Temple Mount. Because Temple Mount now is controlled, you know, Palestinians and Muslims, right? Temple Mount has the mosque on top. But check it out. Let's look at his pain. And look what Paul says. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Look what he says. He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He just puts it right out there, right? Paul's heart is hurting because, by and large, most of the Israelites of his day rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, the Jews and the Romans, and by the way, and all of us, are responsible for Jesus' death on the cross. Right? He died for us, right? And they rejected him. He says, and I put this on the bottom. Here's kind of an interpretation that, think about what happened here. God had a purpose. By the way, he told the Israelites and Jews this whole thing through the Old Testament. Nothing can prevent it from being accomplished, right? Can anyone stop God's purpose? We just read, no. Nothing, right? Debt, height, all those things. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. He had a purpose, but nothing can prevent it from being accomplished. No one can separate God's people from his love. But what happened to Israel? Why are they still in unbelief? By the way, everybody look up. If you understand the Jews and the Jewish religion, they are still waiting for their Messiah to come. They're still looking for him. By the way, praise God that there's some of them are looking. By the way, some of them, their heritage is not a faith. It's just a heritage. But for many of them, they're still looking for the Messiah. But he's already come. And Paul, this just breaks his heart like it breaks our heart when we think about our family and our friends and our loved ones that don't have Jesus, right? And I want to just move down from that point as we begin to understand Paul's pain. I want to kind of explain it. We'll get on to the next slide, if you would, Andrea. Look at their privileges. And by the way, I want us all to think about this too. Like many of you in this church and your kids and your grandkids and mine too, right? They've had a chance to hear since they were this big about Jesus, right? And that's what Paul talks about the Israelites. He says, Israel's privileges, and I'll just pick it up in verse 4, right? He says this phrase, he says, I'll start in verse 3 for the context, and he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. In other words, they're in their homeland, as a matter of fact. They are practicing their Jewish faith. You know, they follow some of the dietary law. They do a lot of those things. They don't do the sacrifices because that kind of went away when Titus destroyed the temple. But they do a lot of things. And he says, I don't understand. He says, they have the adoption. Like God adopted them in. They have the glory. Remember back in the book of Genesis? And in the book of Exodus, I should say, when Moses was leading the children through the wilderness, the Shekinah glory of God, which was the fire by night and the smoke by day, they knew that God was with them. These people, their ancestors, experienced the presence of the living God day to day, right? They experienced his glory. They had the covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. God literally made an agreement, a covenant with them to follow him. They had the law, the giving of the law. God literally spoke the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he wrote it down how many times? Twice. Because he came down. Remember the first time he was so mad because the children of Israel were making an idol. When he came down, he smashed the tablets into pieces, right? And then, and by the way, the idea of the book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. God called him back up and said, we'll give you another chance. Write it down. They had the law, the covenants, the giving of the law. They had the service of God. God created a whole system economically, the priesthood, the temple, all those things, so that they could know God. So they could bring their sacrifice, so they could have their sin atoned for, so they could learn who was God and what was he up to. They had all those things. And it says, and they had the promises. It says, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Think about the books of the scriptures, right? Like it says all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? That God was going to bring someone who was going to crush the head of Satan. And then we see the promises made to all the tribes, especially the tribe of Judah, right? Judah, he's called a lion's whelp. Out of Judah, right, is going to come this one, this king. And all the promises all the way on down through all of the Old Testament, they had all that stuff. Everybody look up. But they rejected God. They rejected God. Do you understand? Israel's privileges, wow. That's hard to imagine. But I'll throw this out. Some of us have children, grandchildren, etc., had a lot of privilege, right? Had a lot of privilege. And guess what? Doesn't it hurt our hearts when we see them walk away from that? Yes. You know, it makes me think about, you know, the parable of the sowers and the different soils. And by the way, everyone tries to figure out, well, who's really saved? And really only God knows. But remember, one of the things that we see so much with our children and our grandchildren, our friends is, they're just drawn away. It talks about that, you know, some of the seed was planted into a field where there was what?
Thorns
and thistles, right? And that kind of just corrupted the ground such that the seed really couldn't grow and become established and secure, right? And that's why our hope in our churches is that we could establish our young people with a depth that's sufficient to get them. Right? And when it doesn't happen, it's just heart-wrenching to us, right? But we see their privileges. And I want to slide down to the next slide, if you would there, Andrea. And, you know, we read this, by the way. This is the one thing where the covenant where Abraham was promised and said, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And you make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I'll bless all those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be what? blessed, right? That was the covenant. So we're going to slide down. What now? By the way, what's Israel's problem? Here's the problem. Everybody look up. Here's their problem. By the way, here's our problem sometimes. We want to earn and get salvation because we're good. But salvation only happens when we, in faith, reach up to God and say, God, there's nothing I can do. Please save my soul. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he rose again. And I'm banking all of my eternity and all of my life on those things alone. That's their problem. And that's our problem too, right? Sadness. So let's check it out. So let's go to verse 6. Who are these real children of promise? And we'll go right down to the verse as we kind of move ahead here. Check out what Paul says. He says, and by the way, here's the thought. You might think this. And I want you guys to think along with Paul. Paul's going, he's like, it almost seems like the word of God, which, by the way, we read that the word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide asunder, right? Bones and marrow, joints, and it says even the motivation and intentions of our heart. It seems like when you look at Israel, was the word of God ineffective? Did something happen to the word of God? And look what he says. He said, it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. And here's what he says. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But he says, he quotes this in Scripture, but he says, in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So once you all look up for a second, what is he saying? It's complicated stuff. I mean, this is some deep teaching that Paul is giving here, right? But here's why I want you guys to understand. And here's the points. The word of God is effective. Just not the way we like to think. Okay? Here's the second thing. Not all the Israelites or the physical descendants of Abraham inherited the promises of God of salvation. And I'll throw this out. But it's the same kind of thing. But even in our families, sadly, right? Just because you grow up in one of our families in church doesn't mean everyone there on down is going to be saved. By the way, I wish it meant that. I try my best to make it mean that. We all work for that. We pray for that. We try to teach for that. But that's the reality, right? And that's hard, isn't it? And just like Israel, everyone, just because they came from Abraham and they're called Israel, doesn't mean they're a follower of God. And then check it out. Only those who are the children of promise, and this is where it gets scary, chosen or elected by God by his grace, will be saved. I want y'all, everybody look up. This is a challenging thought. So check this out. If God is really God, right? And amen, he is really God, right? Does he know everything? We use that phrase, God is what? Omniscient. It means he knows everything. Past, present, future. So let me ask you guys a question. Does God know who's going to be saved? Yes. He does, right? Yes. And the way, by the way, that they're saved is God literally chooses them. He literally chooses them. Now here's the question. Does he choose them in a group? Does he choose them individually? Theologians would argue individually. God chooses. God knows all those details, right? God chooses them by his grace. And I want you guys to get this in our minds. Is there anyone in the world, in world history, that deserves to be chosen by God? That was kind of weak. No. The answer is no, right? For all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, right? There's nobody. Thank you, Rosemary, for being strong on that. We're going to give you off for the last song. No, I'm kidding. But in a serious way, think about this, right? There is nobody that deserves to be picked by God, right? And by the way, God doesn't pick based on your identity or your work. He picks by grace. In other words, he just says, I am going to show my love for this person so that I can be glorified because I am a God of grace. Right? He knows everything. He can look down the corridor of time, but he chooses us, says in Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world. And it says, only those who are the children of promise, chosen or elected by God by his grace, his unmerited favor, undeserved, will be saved. And I'm going to throw this out. These truths demonstrate God's sovereignty. A lot of big words today. That's an SAT word, right? Right? What's that mean, God's sovereignty? Here's what that means, is that there is nothing in this world that God is not in complete control of. And I'm going to throw this out, by the way. If somebody could sneak into heaven, God's not God. If we could twist God's arm to get into heaven, God's not God. God is righteous. God will always do the right thing, but he's the one who chooses. And that's really tough. I don't always like that, but that's the truth, right? These truths demonstrate his sovereignty and his grace. We're going to slide on down. Next slide. Deep stuff, right? So, here we go. Look what he says. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And by the way, remember the story? Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, almost 100. Sarah, 90. Not thinking about building a family today. But God promised them what? You're going to have a son, right? And God said, Sarah, you're going to have a son. Abraham, right, tried to expedite the process a little bit with the concubine. But guess what? Ishmael was not the chosen one who would execute God's plan and bring about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Ishmael was a good guy. God cared for him. God met his need. But he's not the son that God chose. That's the difference, right? And he says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Everybody look up. Who is Isaac and Rebekah's kids? Jacob and Esau are Isaac and Rebekah's kids, right? So God, in his godlike form, said he chose one of them is going to be the one in whom the promise will come. And as I read the scriptures, that one is Jacob. And by the way, God defied culture of that day because Esau was born first by a few minutes. Jacob came second. So the elder should be served by the younger, not the other way around. But God said, guess what? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The older shall serve the younger. God chose. Now, let me define terms. Doesn't it kind of make you a little nervous when you see the word God hates somebody? Yes, man, right? Here's the idea. This is a Hebrewism or a Hebraism is the right way to say it. In other words, it's kind of like a figure of speech, right? God's not saying, I hate Esau. Therefore, I'm going to clobber him. God is saying, by comparison, I love Jacob. And I have chosen him to be the instrument of my plan of redemption and salvation. And kind of in comparison, I have not chose Esau. That word in Hebrew, by the way, Hebrew is an interesting language in that there is a spectrum of meaning to many words. In some cases, this can be used that, yeah, you really hate him. In this context, in this comparative context is, no, Jacob's the one God has chosen to bring about his plan. Esau is not. And by the way, I throw this out. Did God take care of Esau? And the answer is yes, right? Because God is always righteous, which is an awesome thing, right? So we're going to get down. Next slide. The concept's question. And by the way, y'all thinking this, right? How come he didn't pick Esau? He was a good guy. Why don't you pick him, right? What are some of the things we're going to question? So let's go to the text. Here's the question, right? What shall we say then? In other words, what's going on here? Is there unrighteousness with God? Don't be weak yet. No, there's not unrighteousness with God, right? No, there's not. And look what he says, certainly not. Absolutely there's not unrighteousness with God. For he says to Moses, and everybody look up, get this in your heart, get this in your mind. I will what? Have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever will I will have compassion. Everybody come look up for a second. Guess why? Because he's God and we're not. And if he's God, he gets to set the rules. He gets to choose. He gets to do the whole thing. And by the way, aren't you glad that he's God? He's righteous. He doesn't get swayed by opinion. He doesn't let his emotions get in the way. He doesn't do anything wrong. He's God. So we praise God. He's the one who grants mercy. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs. Another expression in Hebrew language. So in other words, like, I'm not going to be saved or the object of God's choice because I want it or because I do stuff, you know, very feverishly to get God's attention. It's because of God's grace that he chose anyone. And by the way, I want to emphasize this point. The fact that God chose anyone is miraculous and deserves our praise because none of us ought to be chosen. Right? And again, that's hard because I want everyone in my lineage all the way on down to be saved. And I want my neighbors that aren't Christians, I want them to be saved too. I want them all to be saved. And that's what hurts our hearts, right? And then look what he says here. He says, for Scripture says this to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. So check this out. By the way, is Pharaoh, was he a good king? Pharaoh, by the way, means king in Egyptian. Is Pharaoh a good king? Anybody know about that Pharaoh? No, he enslaved the nation of Israel. How long? 430 years. Right? A long time. He's not a good guy. Right? But guess what? God says, look what God says about him. God chose him for his purpose. He says, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you, that in my name might be declared in all the earth. We're still reading about that Pharaoh today. And that reading and that word, that verbal communication brings glory to God because God took the children of Israel out from under his power and gloriously saved them and brought them into the promised land. By the way, just like he does for us. And he says this by emphasis. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Again, oh, that leaves me uncomfortable, doesn't it? Can I get an amen? You uncomfortable? By the way, because remember it says he hardened Pharaoh's heart? And again, let's kind of define terms here for a second. In other words, Pharaoh wanted to go his way, and God, by the way, said, I'm going to let you go your way. I'm going to let you do it. Right? And God does that with us, right? We have a fair amount of free will in our lives. When I woke up this morning, actually I did it last night. Because we call each other to make sure we're all wearing the right color, right? But I got my black socks on. I got them, right? I picked them out. I had a whole drawer full. Some have holes, but I try not to wear those on Sunday. But I picked out the color that matches the suit, right? Black, right? Of my own accord. I had the will to do that, right? And my free will extends a long way in my life. I know Jane might make something for lunch. And I might say, I don't like that. And she may punish me later. But I have free will, right? We have a degree of free will. And God sometimes lets us choose our direction. Amen. I praise God that sometimes Jane isn't God. Not one again. I'm joking, right? By the way, we also praise God that none of us are God and he's God, right? Amen to that, right? So we're going to slide down. Why? And here's the next question, by the way. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Like, why does God still judge people if he chose some and didn't choose others? He says, who has resisted his will? But indeed, he says, oh man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who forms it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and one for dishonor? And I want you to get this in your minds. Everybody look up, right? Get this in our heart. This is who God is. And by the way, if you're here and you're saved, guess what? God chose you. It's kind of cool, right? God chose you, right? And we should be saying hallelujah till the end of our days, right? But here's the point. God is the one who has the ability to do that because he's God and we are not. And I won't look at the passage for the sake of time. In Job chapter, write it down, Job 38 to Job 40, Job kind of tries to take God to court. And we want to take God. We want to say, God, you're not fair. But God is more than fair because nobody should be saved. And look at the amount of people that know Jesus, even in this age, as his children. Right? No one deserves that. And it says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? Kind of like Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh wanted to do it his way, and God said, go ahead, but I'm going to use you to bring about the salvation of Israel and the nations. So he was a vessel of destruction that God used as a vessel of glory and a means that we might be saved. Right? Again, deep, deep, deep. Hard stuff, right? None of us want any of our family or friends to be vessels of destruction. And my third step, right, look up. We can't change that. We don't fully understand that. We have to leave that peace with our righteous God who is always right and just and does exactly the right thing. Okay? We can't lay awake worrying about that. We have something that we need to do. God is sovereign, and it's not for us to question. And then, by the way, he says this phrase. He says, I will call, and he says about, quotes Hosea, the prophet, Hosea chapter 2. And he says, as he says in the book of Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. By the way, everybody look up. You know who he's talking about?
Us.
Unless, by the way, you're a Jewish, anybody Jewish heritage today in the congregation? I did my DNA thing a couple years ago, and I found out I have 1% Jewish heritage. Well, I really do. I do. Some of you guys think, yeah, I knew that's why he was. I knew, you know. Right? But I have 1%. But that's not enough to tip the scales, right? But here's the point, right? He says this: I will call them my people who were not my people. And he's saying, I am going to call you guys to eternal salvation. Amen. You were not his people. You might, nobody's the children of Israel here today, I guess. That's like a little slight percent. But God called you his people. And he said, and it shall come to pass in the place where it is. He said to them, you are not my people. Then they shall be called sons of the living God. Amen. That, by the way, that's miraculous. That God put us in to salvation. He grafted us into the olive tree, which we'll learn about in a couple weeks. It says, Isaiah also cried out concerning Israel, though the number of the cities of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. In other words, everyone who is a descendant of Abraham sadly won't be saved. But there is going to be a remnant, a portion of those folks that are going to inherit God's. And he says, and it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath has left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. And we would have been made like Gomorrah. So I want you guys to get this picture in your mind. Here's what he's trying to say, right? Unless the Lord chose the men and the women he chose to give us a seed that would bring about the Son, Jesus Christ, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, that's a great picture. By the way, anybody know where Sodom and Gomorrah is? Anybody know? By the way, you know the best current thinking is? It is under the Dead Sea. That's the best kind of thing. Where's Sodom and Gomorrah? So, in other words, Sodom and Gomorrah is like wiped off the face of the earth. And unless God acted in his righteousness and chose people and chose you to be saved, we would be like them. In the Bible, it kind of gives us a picture. It's like, wow, it's compelling. We understand it. Unless God graciously chose, no one would be saved. Right? And I take us down to the very last point. And here it is, right? What about Israel now? It says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles, by the way, that means the nations, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Check it out. There are people like us all over the globe that are what? The children of the living God by faith. That's unbelievable, right? And that's kind of what he's saying. That's unbelievable, right? And then he says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. So Israel said, you know what? We're going to keep the law. Nobody can do it. They failed, right? They did not. Why is this true? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And that stumbling stone is faith, right? And the Lord said this, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And by the way, check this out. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's the hope, right? Faith, right, in this righteous God. God chose, the nations believed, they trusted God in faith. Israel stumbled pursuing God by works of the law, not by faith. But I'm going to say this, but hope isn't finished. There is more to come. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord can still be saved. So I'm going to throw this out as a question. We're going to wrap it up here. Take us down, please, Miss Andrea, to our final slide. And here it is. The course correction. What do we do now? And here's the first thing. Everybody look up. If you fell asleep, wake up. I know it's deep, right? Sunday morning sometimes, it's the only day you sit down for an hour and a half, right? And you get tired, right? Trust me, if I wasn't speaking, I might be sleeping. If Pastor Ansley was up here, right? We all struggle with that, right? But check out, this is important, right? What's the course correction for us? Trust our sovereign God by faith for salvation personally. And seriously, if you're here and you've never said, I'm going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for me and he rose again, you are going to hell and destruction. And the good news is you don't have to go, so trust Jesus. If you're here and that idea seems like it's a good idea, that's because God chose you and he put you here to hear that today. Right? That's why. And I'm going to throw this out. Replace the pain for our loved ones with prayer for open hearts. I know you're hurting. I'm hurting too. I want to see people, I want to see them all get saved and all walk with God and follow God so there's some evidence of their salvation, right? Pray for them with fervency. Yeah, they used to call the Apostle Paul, they call him camel knee. I think he was this, like, skinny, not that great-looking guy, and he had some knobby knees, but his knees were always on the ground in prayer. That's what we need to do. Replace our pain for loved ones with prayer for open hearts. And then how about this? Replace our pain for loved ones with passionate sharing. Right? Paul was pained. But then Paul said, you know what? I'm going to dedicate my life to sharing the good news with as many people as I can. And they can shipwreck me, beat me, you know, have me bitten by snakes, whatever it is, and I'm going to keep on going until God takes me out, right? Passionately share. And by the way, I'm going to encourage you guys. We're going to talk about this coming up in this series. You're probably saying, I don't know how to approach my family members with salvation. And you're probably saying, you don't know my family. I know some of your guys' family. I don't know them all. And you don't know mine either, and it's probably true. Like, you're trying to figure, you don't want to make them too mad. You don't want to push them away. You want to push them to Jesus, right? So we got to get more skilled at that, right? And by the way, taking the Bible, hitting them on top of the head isn't the way, typically, right? But passionately share. And then I'm going to throw this out. Praise God for his grace in choosing you every single day. That was kind of a good four-step approach to hard stuff, right? And we're going to ask our deacons to come on up right now. And we are going to celebrate the Lord's table. By the way, you know what the Lord's table is all about? It's all about Jesus. We do this in remembrance of him because God sent him so that we could be eternally saved. And I know Deacon Jackson, Deacon Moses, Pastor Ansel coming up, and we are going to celebrate what unites us, the blood and broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll throw this out. If you are here today and you didn't get one of the elements, would you please raise your hand? And Gordon, that Deacon Johnson is going to come down with the elements, and he is going to pass those out. But it's a good chance that we kind of reaffirmed our deacons. Deacon Ed Jackson is here, Deacon Moses Conway, Deacon Al Myers, Deacon Jordan Johnson, Deacon Jonathan Latibosen, Deacon Richard, stand up. Deacon Richard's here, right? We praise God for our crew. Deacon Marsh Summers. Where's Deacon Marsh? I don't see him. He's in the lobby, minding the store, so you're safe, which is good. But we praise God for the men that God has called into our leadership. Keep your hand up if you guys didn't get an element. Right. Amen. All right. So, folks, you know what? We want to praise God. In your hand is a little chalice that has on one side some bread that represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And the other side is the grape juice or the wine we call it sometimes. And that represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ for us. And by the way, just take a look at that for a second. Blood, body. We could translate that into one word. God loves you. Amen. And he chose you. And I'm going to ask my brother Ed Jackson, would he pray for the bread representing the broken body of Jesus?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, merciful God, creator of heaven and earth, I just thank you, Father, for choosing me, Father, a savior such as I. A simple man, Father God, I just thank you for the act of love shown on the cross at Calvary, Father, for each and every one of us, Lord. And we just thank you for that awesome gift, Father, of salvation and redemption through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is nothing that we earn, Father God. It's only through your love that we can even come into your presence, Lord. We just thank you for the grace and the mercy that you show us each and every day, Father. And Lord, I just pray that I would be able to extend that to those people around me, Father God, that I would be able to be graceful, gracious, and merciful to those around me, Father, not just for the act of kindness, Father, but so they could see Christ through me, Father God,
Amen.
And that they would come to accept your Son, Jesus, as your Savior. Now, as we pray for the bread, Father God, that represents the body that was broken for a sinner like me, Father God, we just give thanks and we give you all the honor and glory. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Take out the bread. Jesus' body broken for us. We do this in remembrance of him.
Yeah, in the book of Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, Jesus told his disciple, he said, "This, I'm going to die for you. And he said, I'm going to share my blood for you." And if you notice that, Jesus kind of personalized that. He spoke to them directly, he said, "You," and that you also for each and every one of us, that he died for me. You can say for me, because if you don't recognize that he died for you, you won't celebrate that freedom in Jesus Christ. So as we come together and celebrate, let us remember that he did it for me. He did it for me.
Amen.
And that kind of helps us to really know that he loves us, that he can sacrifice himself for me, for my sake. Deacon Moses is going to pray for the wine.
Let us pray. Our great and heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for this time, the sacrifice you made on the cross for our sins. when you hung there, Lord, and your blood shed down your face and from your side. Heavenly Father, as we remember it today, dear God, we just give you honor and give you great praise, Father God, for what you did for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are not worthy, Lord, to be your children, but you took us in, and your blood paid a price for us. We just want to thank you. We remember it, Heavenly Father, and as even we will partake of it at this time, Father God, we hope that your blood, which this wine represents, will cleanse us, will strengthen us. Oh, Lord, will give us that courage to even tell the good news to others, that they might come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We just thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to be your children. We thank you for your blood that represents, oh, Heavenly Father, the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your loving kindness, and thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We just honor and praise you. May this Heavenly Father wine bless us, even as we go from today forward, Father God, that we'll be strengthened to share your word with the word. We thank you and we bless you, Lord. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And as we drink, let it stir that hope in us as we await his return, and that we will also celebrate with him when he returns in glory. Let us drink together.
I'm going to ask our praise team just to step up and help to close this out with just a portion of Mighty to Save. When we talk about the power of God's plan.
Everyone, please stand and sing with us, Mighty to Save.
Everyone needs compassion.
Amen? He is mighty to save. We are going to close with the word of prayer. And by the way, I didn't mention Deacon Dennis Rothwell, one of our praise team members up here. Praise God for our team. But you know what? I praise God that we are all part of the family of God.
Amen.
If we're believers, we're chosen, we're elected, and we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. Truly, as people say, a better place. And we want to praise him for that today. If you don't have that assurance, please grab one of us. We'd love you to have it today. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go right to our business meeting. And it won't be long, but we'll just kind of deal with those couple issues, vote in our new members, and that's y'all on your way. Pastor Anthony, would you close us?
Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for the assurance we have in you, Lord, and that through you, we now have hope. Nothing else, oh God. Thank you for the hope that we have through your death on the cross. That Lord, we who were never chosen, that we are not chosen. We thank you, and may we go with the heart knowing that, Lord, you have chosen us to become your children. Help us, oh God, to walk and live for you each moment that we breathe. We thank you. Carry us through until we can come again. Be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.